He's in trouble. Okay, we are studying Romans. We're studying Romans, and we've been working our way through this, and it's kind of ironic because I say, my first point is that time flies, and you're going, yeah, how long have you been in Romans? I don't think it actually does what you say it does, but that I just made that link. But we're going to, opening thought here is that time does fly. It goes real fast. Even last night on a walk, my son was trying to explain to me why time goes faster when you're older. And I was like, oh, well, tell me. He's like, well, just because you do the same thing over and over. So then it just feels like time's... I don't know if that's true or not. He's saying it's true. He's standing by it. But it does go fast. And this is a saying my wife has picked up, especially for you moms with little kids. The days are long, but the years are short. Anybody heard that? The days are long, especially the younger your kids are, and you're just trying to keep them alive, and everything is spilled, and everything is screaming. And I heard someone joke the other day that bedtime for little kids, it's like a hostage negotiation in reverse. Please just stay in there. I'll give you anything you want. Just stay in there, right? So the days are long, but the years are short. The years are short. They go really fast, so I thought I'd just show you some of this. It shocks me. That's myself and my wife and my sister there with our first children, the fur children, fur babies, Leah and Maya. Like, what happened to those kids? This is when my oldest was born. I think I was 26 or 7. Time goes fast. This is when my next one was born. That's Lauren Holden Caden. It's like, what happened to those people? What happened to those young people? When I grew a beard in those days, it was not gray. Now I have to shave it because it's all gray. But what's crazy is these two, my oldest two, are going to graduate this year. My oldest from college, Caden from high school. They're both graduating this spring, and we're like, what? What happened? What happened? Time flies. When I became pastor here, we had just one little one, and now I've got four, and they're graduating and telling us what to do, and time's going really fast. You guys all have your own pictures, I'm sure you could show, and you think, oh, you just wait, Ryan. A lot of you are going, you just wait. You don't even know how fast it's going. And so that's just the idea today, to think about time flies, not just in your family, not just as you age, but in time overall, time's going fast. So we have an urgent sermon today, an urgent message. Here's the main point. We're going to wake up because time's going fast. We want to wake up. We want to toss sin. We want to get that out of our lives and live only for Jesus. That's what our passage is going to say. Time is going fast. Wake up, toss sin, and live only for Jesus. Let me just pray one more time. This is a heavy-duty passage, and we're talking about deep stuff. Lord Jesus, I just ask again that you would open this word to us. So we talk about the urgency of time, the urgency of giving our lives to you, of getting rid of those things that are plaguing us and dishonoring to you. We just want that out, and it's hard. So we ask for your help. I ask for you to speak through this word again. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're doing Romans 13, 11 to 14 today. 13, 11 to 14. Paul tells us, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So that's what we're going to cover. Again, wake up, toss sin, and live only for Jesus. That's our main point today. I've got three sections we'll look at it. The first one is that it's closer every day. It's closer every day. The second one is that we're fighting in the light. Fighting in the light. And the third one is don't give an inch. Don't give an inch. All right? Closer every day, fighting in the light, and don't give an inch. And what we've been seeing in this section of Romans is this has been a big transition point from the first part of the letter, chapters 1 through 11, that explain the gospel, explain what Jesus has done, explain how it works. So we've seen that. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we've seen that as a response to Jesus, he's talked about how we view one another, right? We're one and we serve one another and we use our gifts to serve one another. And he's talked about what genuine love looks like and how we love one another. And we've even talked about how we respond to those who hate us and those who are against us. We've looked at that. We've looked at how do we respond to citizens? How do we respond to the government? What do we do with our taxes? And so we looked at that. We've looked last week. We just said the main thing we want to do is have love. We owe everyone love. And so it's been all in a response. So I drew it as a picture. I know, this is going to be sad. He's looking back to the cross. That's what the little thing is, right? So far, he's been looking back to the cross because what Jesus has done at the cross urges us to respond. All right, so we look back and he says, because of what Jesus did, this is how we live. Today we get a new time focus in there in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time. He doesn't mean like it's 11:04, right? He says, you know the time in time history. The hour has come to wake up. Salvation is nearer. He's saying, now I want you to respond, not only looking back at what Jesus has done, I want you to look forward to what Jesus is going to do, and it says he's going to come on the clouds. I know they're bad pictures, but you might remember them better because they're bad pictures, right? We're looking at what Jesus is going to do, and he's going to come back. Right? He told them when he descended in Acts, he said, the guys are standing there watching Jesus go, and then an angel standing next to him. Hey, what are you guys looking at? And like, well, Jesus just went up there. And he said, yeah, he'll come back the same way he went. He went up and a cloud took him. He's going to come down, right? His lightning is visible from the east to the west. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. You won't miss it. It won't be in secret. It will be exciting, terrifying, all at once. He's coming on the clouds. So because of what's about to happen. So we've looking back, what has happened is Jesus went to the cross. He died. He rose again. He defeated sin. He's gone into heaven at the right hand of the Father. And he sent the Holy Spirit, and the gospel's going out to all the nations. And because of what he's about to do, he's going to come back. That's our other motivation. So we kind of see it look when we're looking back and we're looking forward. And he's telling us it's getting closer every day. It's getting closer every day. See, besides this, you know the time. It's coming. It's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to pay attention. Like, well, what do we need to wake up to? This is where it's hard reality. You are going to die. And Jesus is coming back. One of those will happen before the other one for some of us. I don't know which. You may die and go see Jesus, or Jesus may come back and we're still here. I don't know the timing. I talked to a pastor friend this week, and I was chatting with him. I said, I never even really knew your story. And he said, well, I was in a snowboarding accident where I was buried in the snow for an hour and I thought I was going to die. And then the ski patrol rescued me and I went immediately home and started reading my Bible for real. And I knew I needed to live for Jesus. And so now he's like, all I want to do is be a missionary to Bellingham and I work on the ski patrol and I save other people out of the snow. Right? That woke him up, right? You're buried in the snow. You wake up real fast. And some of us, we live pretend, like, yeah, this is never going to come. And we did the graveside service for Leora Patterson this last week, Lyle's mom. And it was good. A lot of people don't see death anymore. It was good to have an actual burial. And the casket went into the ground. Like, this really happens. A lot of times we remove death far from us and things are cremated and just sort of handled and someone else handles it and it's way over there. And we need that reminder, you're not going to live forever. You're going to die, or it could happen first that Jesus shows up in the clouds. Boom. It's coming. So wake up. Time is short. We don't know. We don't have forever. We don't have tomorrow. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't have 20 years. We don't know. You might. but you might not. So there's that sense of to wake up to the reality of short time. He says salvation is nearer than when we to us than when we first believed. It almost reads like a dad joke, doesn't it? Hey, salvation is closer than it was yesterday. You're like, yeah, thanks, Dad. Right? Thank you. But it is kind of what he's saying, right? Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We're one day closer today to Jesus' return than we were yesterday. And then the day before that, and tomorrow will be one day closer. It seems kind of like a dad joke or a redundant or, you know, some of the ones I heard growing up. Well, when the money's gone, we won't buy it anymore. Okay, right. Today is further along than yesterday, right? It seems like a dad joke, but it's actually very real. Jesus has said he's going to come back. And each day we live, we're one day closer to that. They asked him when. Then that is seen in Acts 1. Well, when are you coming back? And when do we get the kingdom? And he said, yeah, you don't get to know. The Father has fixed that. I'm not telling you the time. I'm not telling you the day. Because we had all lived terrible until that day. And then on May 29th, we're like, oh, it's time. He told us. That's not a prediction, but whatever it would be. We'd be like, oh, that's the day. Then we'll figure it out. He's like, no. He's not telling you the day, but every day it's closer. So that's just that reality. Salvation is closer. It's time to wake up. We don't want to waste any more days. Then he says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. And so this is using very metaphorical language that's a lot in the Bible. But he's talking about one passing away. The night is far gone. You know, right now in this time of year around here, we're about to have terrible daylight savings time, and I wish they didn't do that. So the night gets longer, right? But right now, the night isn't far gone till what, 7:30? It's still dark. But you get that idea that the night is ending and the dawn is about to come. So what is the night? When the Bible is saying the night, what is it talking about? It's not literally meaning it's night and you're in bed and you're sleeping. It's meaning the night, meaning the time when evil reigns. He says the time of evil's reign is wrapping up. I'll show you that in a few places. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and all the soldiers come out to arrest him in the middle of the night, then it says, then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who'd come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So he's like, I sat there every day in public. You didn't arrest me then, but you've done it at night. And so night is the idea of things are concealed. That's where dark things happen. That's where evil things happen. He's saying, this is your hour, and the power of darkness is the power of night, the power of concealing. You see this in Ephesians 6:12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. When we look at the problems around us, when we look at the problems in our world, it's not just bad government or a bad decision, or it's more. There's spiritual things behind this. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Right? This present darkness, we're living in the present dark age where there's evil powers and there's rulers in the heavens that are opposed to God, and they have a time period to operate. We're in that time period. It's called a present darkness. That was also a Frank Peretti book, if any of you remember that. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Right, right now, our world lies in the power of the evil one. Can you tell? Have you noticed? When someone introduces themselves as Satan, and then later he was reading a book called The Psalms of Satan, this is serious, right? There's evil power operating. Colossians, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So over and over, the time period we live in, this age, the present age, the world is under the influence of spiritual darkness, under influence of the rebel, of Satan himself, and whatever heavenly powers and however they work, there's cosmic forces of evil that are operating, and that's over us now. We're in the domain of darkness, the night. But notice he says it's passing. We're moving out of it. Right, so it's not like the night's going forever. The night has a time period, but then the sun rises. So the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Right? There's a time when it moves from everything controlled by darkness, everything ruled by evil, everything that we see that is thwarted and fought against. That's why it's a spiritual battle. The kingdom of God is coming and taking territory. We're in a little beacon right here. We're in a little safe space. This is the kingdom of Jesus right here. We've got a beachhead in this city where Jesus is reigning, but around is hostile territory. So when we go out there, you're actually going out into hostile territory. I'm not telling you to be hostile. I'm just saying that's the spiritual reality. But then he says, the day is at hand. The sun's going to come up. So whenever you see that, the day, that is a huge theme in Scripture called the day of the Lord. It's sometimes just called the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of his coming. It's referring to the event of the end of the world, the beginning of the kingdom of God. The day of the Lord is coming. And so the day of the Lord has lots of themes. I'm going to show you a few of them because this is important we see this. One of the themes is God's coming judgment, not only on the earth, but in the heavens. All those rebellious beings, they get judged too. So I can show you this in a number of places. I just picked one. Isaiah 13 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord." You see it there? "The day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay down the pompous pride of the ruthless." That's just one such passage. There's a day coming where God actually comes, and it's terrifying, and there's terrifying signs in the heavens, and he comes, and he says, "I'm going to put an end to evil and rebellion and violence and pride." That's part of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord includes the return of Christ. And notice, day doesn't mean 24-hour period. Day is the event, okay? So the event is more than 24 hours, but it's referring to that period. It includes the return of Christ. Jesus said it in Mark 13. Listen to the similar language of things happening in the heavens. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven," right? This is exactly what we read in Isaiah. "And the powers in the heavens will be shaken." That's not referring to just planetary beings. That's referring to rebellious spiritual beings. Those powers, the rulers, the authorities, they're going to be shaken. They're going to be thrown down. They don't get to rebel anymore. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the four ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." So the day of the Lord includes the return of Christ. And it includes, he's coming on the clouds. He's coming with great power and glory. And he executes that judgment and gathers his elect. He gathers his people. He brings them together. Okay, I'll show you one more. And this one I like from 2 Peter because it talks about how we feel. It talks about the time we're in. So this is a longer section, but he says, "This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." So remember what the prophets said. They talked about the day of the Lord. "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Right? It's never going to happen. You've been saying that forever, and you can look up decade after decade and century after century of Christians have said Jesus is coming, and you're just scaring us to death, and you're in the scare tactic, and everything just keeps going, and what are you talking about? Right? Has anybody heard that? That's not going to happen. Jesus isn't coming. Or they have silly bumper stickers. Jesus is coming. Look busy. You're like, I don't think it's going to help. "For they deliberately overlook this fact." Okay, they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. "And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." He says they forget the flood. If you think God doesn't have it in him, he's like, oh yeah, he does. He did it once. He flooded the whole earth and wiped out everything except for one family and the number of animals. So don't forget that. If you think God can't do it, he won't do it. No, he has done it. Don't forget that. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. It won't be a flood the next time. It's not water, it's fire. Being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The time he's giving is not because he's forgotten, not because he doesn't know what it is, and not because he overslept the alarm. Like, what was I supposed to do today? Oh yeah, come with great power. And he didn't forget. He said the end comes after the gospel gets to all nations. He says the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. So we're in that time. This is the day of God's grace. He actually doesn't want you to perish. He's patient. He actually wants you to come to him. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he paid the price. That's why he's calling us. And he says, I don't want you to perish. I want you. I love you. I made you. So he says, that's why I'm giving time. Today is a gift. And he goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Like you don't know. Surprise. Boom. Right? You don't plan for a thief. They just show up. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? He's saying, this is going to happen, so we want to live for him. It's the same message, right? That's what we're looking at. The day of the Lord includes God's coming judgment. It includes the return of Christ. And then we see that God is the light. What did that place in Romans 13 say? The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So the day brings the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord isn't just about destruction and burning. It's also about the remaking, the new heaven and the new earth where God is the light. It's a day of great hope. So if you look in Revelation, it shows this picture of the future. Revelation 22, it says, then the angel showed me, so John's getting kind of a tour of the future, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, right? Jesus is the, he says, out of me comes rivers of life. That river's flowing from God in heaven. It says, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Remember, the plan is for people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So all the ethnic groups get to go there and be healed. No longer will there be anything accursed. Can you put your mind there? There's nothing accursed. There's nothing evil. There's no one hurting anyone, taking anyone. There's no one stealing anything. There's nothing inside of you saying, do this terrible thing. Right? Just done. Nothing accursed. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Here it is, verse 5. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's the picture. The day is at hand. So the day includes the day of the Lord, includes the day of his total victory. It's the day of his gathering all his people, and it's the ushering in of the age to come, the eternal kingdom of God, where you don't even need sunlight. You don't need lamps, because God's light brightens it up. He's the light of the world. What a picture. So that's that picture. That's that first part. Wake up, right? You know the time. It's time to wake up. It's coming. Salvation is nearer. It's a day closer. I know God's days go long. Years is 1,000. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day to God. It's not a big deal to him. But it's coming. The day, the night is far gone. The time of the reign of evil is coming to an end. The return of Christ is coming, ushering in his kingdom. So that's just the point, first point. It's closer every day. So he's saying, wake up. Don't miss it. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't put it off. Don't ignore it. Don't fall in with the scoffers. Like, it's not going to happen. That's just crazy Baptist preacher talk. And don't miss it. Second thing he tells us is to be fighting in the light. Fighting in the light. He says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Such a vivid imagery of just casting off. I was like, what? I was just thinking of someone just taking an anchor and throwing it into the sea. But instead of it being hooked to your boat, like you're like, I don't want it hooked to me. I don't want to be anchored to this sin, to this problem. I just don't want to do it. I want to cast it off. I want to throw it off. And so that's that imagery. Cast it off. And then he says, put on the armor of light. And so it's armor, but it's also the word, some of your versions might say this. Look, some of your versions have weapons. Any versions have weapons? If anybody looking at a Bible? No. Nobody has weapons. Well, it can also be translated weapons. It can be armor, which is more defensive, or it can be weapons, or like an implement, or like a tool. Some of the versions have that. Maybe the New King James has that. But so it's got some defensive components, but also offensive components. Like put on the weapons of light. Put on the armor of light. I mean, you see the idea again, darkness is where things are hidden. Things are underneath. Things are below the surface. And then we put on things that are in the light. They come open. We become public about them. And they're called actual weapons. I'm exposing this. I'm moving on from this. I don't want to be controlled by this anymore. And so the obvious passage, I'll just read it, is Ephesians 6. Again, Paul talks about armor and weapons. He says, again, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're in a spiritual battle, so he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What are his darts? His lies. Right? He's a liar and the father of lies. Always lying, you're a failure, and you'll never get over that, and that'll always plague you, and it'll always be terrible, and you'll never move forward. Lies. The shield of faith is not moving forward in Jesus, and he's bought me, and his spirit is empowering me, and I'm not going to fall back. Take the helmet of salvation, and then here we get a weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the more that we have the Word of God, the more we have an offensive weapon. We have truth. We have something that we can fight back with and strike back with. And that's kind of what he's getting at here, right? He's saying, take up. Oh, wait, let me show this one. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So, that's... He goes on to actually get specific, okay? So here he's saying, I'm saying fight in the light. I'm going to throw off sin. I'm going to take up the weapons of the Word of God, the armor of God. I'm going to have the weapons with me. I want to actually have God's Word. I'm going to read it. I want to know what's true. It exposes my heart. It exposes what's going on. And then he says, I'll just give you a list that's not everything that we might get into, but it's kind of the big three, right? Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. Orgies can also be rendered carousing, right? So we've got the party life. It's like, we're not going to get in the party life where we're controlled by things and substances control us. So we're not going down that road. The next one, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, right? So we're not going to anything that's a sexual sin. And God's designed sex for one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. And so that's the next one, right? These are the big ones that plague us, right? Party life, substances, sexual sin, and then not in quarreling and jealousy. People problems. We're fighting, we're jealous, we can't make things work, right? Those are like big three that often plague us, right? Things that we're tempted by, things, whether it's fleshly temptations, sexual temptations, interpersonal problems, we can't let go of our anger, we can't get over it, we're jealous of people. He's saying, we want to be fighting in the light. We want to be out in the open. And so to be in the open, you need people. You need people to walk with you. We need people to stand by you. That's one of the things of the Freedom Session program we're running here, is you step into things in your life and you open them up to somebody. And you say, this is what's been going on. And you open them to the Lord, and then healing comes in. And you realize that you're loved by God. And so by getting some stuff in the light, you get healing there. And then it's this idea, I just don't want to do that anymore. Like, I've just had it with this. So that's part of this idea. We want to wake up and throw off sin. We want to just be done with it. And then this last one is, and we live only for Jesus. And that's where I put the third point, is don't give an inch. Don't give an inch. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It's a really weird imagery. You put on a coat, you put on a shirt, you put on a pair of pants. How do you put on a person? Right? Just kind of whoop, you know, you've got, what is that imagery? What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? You can put on truth, but how do you put a person on you? How do you put the Lord on you? It's kind of weird. I think it starts with our minds. We've seen this earlier in Romans. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we renew our minds. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ as we put on the mind of Christ by his truth, looking at what he said, and we put that in. Who am I, and what has he told me to do? So we renew our minds in Christ, helps us put on Christ, put on his thinking. We remember, remembering our new identity in Christ. When you become a Christian, when you turn to Christ, you're new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You're something new. The enemy wants to keep saying, no, you're the old you, and you're still going to fail, and you'll never get it figured out. And he's like, no. That's the lie. The truth is, right, you're a saint who might still struggle with sin. You're not a sinner. You're a saint who's still struggling. But you're a new creature, and he's making you new from the inside out. So when we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting on his thinking, we're putting on the truth of who we are, and then we need to just do what he did. This is a big thing in Jesus' day, was following our rabbi. Jesus was the rabbi or the teacher, and his disciples followed him around, and they not only heard what he said, but they did what he did. So we want to be coming like Jesus. Following our rabbi is becoming like Jesus. If we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know what he said, and we need to know what he did. How did he battle sin and temptation? How did the Lord Jesus do that? We have one account of it where he specifically was driven into the wilderness for 40 days, and it said he was tempted by Satan. How did he battle the temptations of Satan? Well, he was in prayer a whole lot of that time. He was fasting, and he was quoting scripture, right? Whenever Satan came with a temptation, turn these stones to bread, he said, well, man doesn't live by bread alone, he quoted, right? And he says, well, then why don't you throw yourself off the tower and see if, and he says, nope, I'm not putting the Lord my God to the test. Gives another quote. He says, well, why don't you bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms? He says, nope, it's written, you shall love the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So he uses all scripture, but I want us to see the first part too. He was in constant prayer. So many stories you read that he was up early praying, he would be fasting, he would be praying, and they would be looking for him. Hey, everyone's looking for you. Well, I was praying. He would say he'd go up on a mountain by himself to pray. He'd pray all night. I don't like that one. I like to sleep all night. But just see that. If we're going to defeat the power of sin, if we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've got to do what he did. He prayed, fasted, and knew the scripture so well that he could quote it in the moment of attack. Hebrews tells us, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So Jesus didn't get like the free pass, like I'm sending you down to earth, but it won't feel like it feels for everybody else, and you won't be tempted like everybody else. Right, it wasn't like the rich kid sending his kid to college, but he didn't really have to go to class because his dad bought the library, right? No, he actually had to live on this life. He actually had to endure temptation. He actually had to be hungry and rejected. But what did he do? He offered loud cries and tears. Some of his prayer life wasn't just like, well, I hope I have a good day today and keep my car on the road. It was emotional. It was impassioned. He was crying out. He was calling out to his Father. We can pray like that, urgently, passionately, constantly. He says, so, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to put on his thinking. We want to put on the word. We want to put on the dedication to prayer and fasting and the word. And then he says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't even give it an inch. That's the one of the famous NBA all-time greats, Larry Bird, said, push yourself again and again. Don't give an inch until the final buzzer sounds. Right? Larry Bird's one of the all-time greats. But it's, you're not going to give up. If you're down by 20 points, I'm going to play till the last horn. I'm not going to give them a basket. I'm not going to give them a free lane. If they're going to come down here, they're going to get checked. In the old days of the NBA, you could just whack people. In the new days, that's a foul. But in his day, you just get clobbered. Don't give an inch. And what I'm thinking is that give an inch is that I think all our temptations, a lot of times it starts in the mind and it starts when we make a plan for it. We start thinking about the thing and then we start thinking about, well, then I might want to have the thing or do the thing, and we start actually planning it. And it starts in our minds. So when we're not going to give an inch, we want to cut it off right there. I'm not going to make a plan. I'm going to turn to the Lord Jesus with loud cries and tears. I just can't do it anymore. I can't, how do I do it in my own power? But not giving an inch doesn't mean we get right up to the edge and then try to turn back. We can't. The battle is won way earlier in our minds. Way earlier, and we're going to make a plan to not do it. That's why he tells us in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. But a lot of times we're thinking about how we might get away with something or get the next thing. So that's why I'm saying don't even give an inch. Don't even make provision. Don't even give it a landing place. Don't even let it enter in. Right? Don't even let them on the court. You're not coming down here with that ball. I'm checking you out right now. No, don't give an inch. So we're going to wake up. We want to toss sin and live only for Jesus. And so how do we even do that? How do we even do that? It's just this thought that I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. You ever been there? I'm just tired of this. Or you have it, that's it, I'm done. Now, this might seem a little bit weird, but you know, I've struggled for years with food and eating, and the big evil for me is sugar, sweet tooth. And what happened is we listened to this podcast of some people describing sugar with an addiction model. And I was like, I don't have an addiction model. And they describe things like, you know, all the things that make something addiction is you can't stop even when you know it's bad. Right? It's impacting your social network. Right? It's something that you have to do more and more of to get the same. It doesn't matter what the thing is. Right? We can have an addiction to our phone. We can have an addiction to a substance. We can have an addiction to sugar. So when I was hearing some of these people tell stories of how they were, one lady said she worked in a nursing home and the person had dementia, and so she would just eat their desserts while she's helping them. And you're like, that sounds terrible. And how they would sneak things and steal things and look forward to things. And, you know, and I'm like, there's times I'm down in the church kitchen rumbling through debating when the thing is labeled for church fellowship. I'm like, but would they miss one? If my own kid was doing it, I'd yell at them. But I'm justifying. I'm like, what am I doing? For sugar, what am I doing? You know, you're just like, I don't want to have this addiction. I'm just done. I'm just done with it. I'm not eating it. I'm just done. And so you can pray for that. But it really works. Well, you have to get there. That's it. I'm done. I can't do it. I can't live like this. I don't want to be betraying. I don't want to be sneaking. I don't want to be a liar. I don't, you know, just, that's it. And so I don't know if any of you are there. That's it. I'm done. I don't know if any of you are struggling with anything. It doesn't matter what the thing is. It doesn't matter if it's a social media problem, if it's a substance problem, if it's a relational problem, whatever, is a porn problem, whatever is going on. Jesus is calling us today just saying, hey, it's time. It's time to wake up, toss sin, and live only for Jesus. It is time. It's not an emotional response. It might be something that takes lots of help and lots of assistance, but we need to fight in the lights. We need to get some eyes on it. So that's the response you can make today. I'm just going to open this area up when we're singing our last song. If you want to come up and just pour yourself out in prayer and just say, Lord, I need help. If you want to be prayed over with somebody, you can share it. Could be the response today that you need to actually respond to Jesus. Jesus is Savior and Lord. He's reigning at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back on the clouds, and he will judge evil and put it down. And he will gather his elect. He said that. But you're not in the group if you've not said, Jesus is my Lord. If you've not bowed the knee, then you're not in the group. Then you're on the wrong side of that equation. So, but he's saying, I don't want anyone to perish. I want all to come to repentance. So is today a day you respond to Jesus? You say, I'm going to get up. I'm going to walk down there. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus as Savior. I want to be in the group when he comes back. I want to live for him. I want to be forgiven of my sins and live for him. That's a response you can make today. Maybe you just want to come and make a response to just a declaration. I just want to live with more urgency and more passion. I don't want to waste any time. I just want there to be a physical response for you today. If you want to walk up and pray by yourself, if you want to walk up and be prayed over, if you want to walk up and just say, I'm done with this, if you want to walk up and say, I want to trust Jesus, you can do any of that. Why don't we just stand up?